Appreciate that. Matthew chapter 28 this morning, please. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. If you're visiting with us, you need a Bible. You don't have one with you. You can see the sound booth. They can fix you up with one back there. You can even keep it. Unless they give you one of theirs, then you may not be able to keep it, but we should have some back there. You can work that out with them. Matthew chapter 28, if you would. Matthew 28. Appreciate Brother Smith being with us this past week. And appreciate his spirit. Known him a long time and kind of a good friend. And so appreciate that's not why we have him. We don't just have people because they're my friend. But we appreciate them coming. The Browns, of course, are with us all week as well. Just worked out that they happened to be here. Looking forward to the Ukonas, as I said, next Sunday, what the Lord has for us. And then we have another missionary going to Croatia, taking Brother Reddick's place. Actually, we'll be here on the Sunday our December revival starts. So that'll be a big week of revival, all that going on as well. And as Brother Pelequin mentioned, today is the Teeter's first day in the new building up there. So we've been a long time with that mission work, getting that church started up there. And today, it's what a blessing to see them in their building. Looking way out, if you keep your calendar out that far, on the 18th of April, we're going to have a dedication service up there, and then we're going to go into a revival meeting as well. But there'll be an 18th of April will be a dedication service for the new building as they just finish up some odds and ends, and then we'll be doing an organizational service before long as well. So as I said, we've been in a series on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We're talking on Sunday morning about men who encountered God. Sunday night, sermons from the Wilderness Wanderings. But since this is kind of our missions week, we're going to take today out and talk a little bit more about missions. Appreciate all the messages this week, but we haven't really defined missions, so I thought we would do that this morning. And of course, if you've been in church any time at all, then you already know where we're going in Matthew 28 when it comes to missions and our passage. Verse 16, if you will, Matthew 28 and verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world or the end of this age. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so we're going to deal with this morning. We're actually going to deal with verse 19 this morning and the two things that are mentioned there. And then, Lord willing, we'll deal with verse 20 tonight. And the third thing that's mentioned, we'll deal with that this evening, this thing of discipleship. Some things I'd love to see us do as a church. And I want to kind of talk about the importance of discipleship tonight in verse 20. And so that's the plan anyway. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And we'll get started on this morning, defining what missions is and thinking a little bit more about missions. Father, we're thankful this morning that we do have this thing called missions. I'm thankful for it because it means that we have word and news that is worth spreading. I'm thankful that we have a truth, a Bible, a Savior, the gospel that's worth sharing with others. And so I pray this morning that you'll help us to understand that, see a vision for it. Maybe if there's some here that doesn't even really understand what this is about, that maybe they'll have a better understanding by the time we leave. Those of us who are members here, that you give us leadership and direction, whether it be giving to Faith Promise or maybe doing that and giving of ourselves. But I just pray that, again, that you lead and direct in all of this. We're thankful, again, for the day. Thankful for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's word as we read it. Before we get into the weeds of this and what missions is, and again, those of you who've been in church a long time, been saved a long time, I need you to kind of stay with me here, because I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard already, but everybody is not as smart as you, and so everybody doesn't know everything that you know, all right? And so we need to make sure everybody gets to be as smart as you are, all right? That everybody understands what this thing of missions is. So if this is all familiar to you, then bear with me for a bit, and maybe we'll run across something, you know, that might be a help to you. So before we get into the weeds of all this, when we talk about missions today, unless you've been a member of a Baptist church like ours for a time, you might be confused about what we mean. And I understand that. I don't mean that as a derogatory thing. I understand why you might be confused about what missions is. And the reason why is because different people in different groups have a number of things that they refer to as missions. And it's a pretty the word's kind of become generic in our day. It can refer to things like city missions, where people feed and house and clothe the homeless. It can refer to agricultural missions. There are people who go overseas and teach people in poor countries how they can plant food and take care of themselves. That's oftentimes referred to as agricultural missions. One that many of us might be a little bit more familiar with is medical missions, where doctors go overseas as medical missionaries and they help people in poor countries who are dealing with disease, and all those things, of course, are commendable things. Amen. And there are people that do those, and they kind of fall under the heading of missions. Even in Baptist churches, though, a number of things are placed under the umbrella of missions. Things like supporting Bible colleges, printing ministries, prison ministries, help ministries, college outreach ministries, any number of things are oftentimes listed under the heading of missions and are supported under this heading of missions. Now, these aren't bad things, and most of them aren't necessarily wrong for a church to support. But the question is this: do they meet the biblical definition of missions? So I don't want you to think this morning that I'm saying that it's wrong to do these things. What we're looking at this morning, though, is what is the biblical definition of missions? What is it? What is missions according to the scriptures? Because we need to be concerned about that. If we're going to do missions, then we need to understand what it is from the scriptures. And while there's nothing wrong necessarily with supporting all of these things, when we support things under the heading of missions that doesn't meet the biblical definition of missions, the problem is that it tends to siphon off already scarce funds when it comes to supporting the biblical definition of missions. And so that's why we maybe should be concerned about it. I'm not saying that these things I mentioned are wrong to support, but maybe they shouldn't be supported as missions. I'll leave that up to whatever church to decide for themselves, but maybe that's the case. You with me so far? Now, so when people who are unfamiliar with all of this come into a church and hear us talk about missions, they can understandably be confused about what it is that we're talking about. Now, there are a number of passages in the New Testament that we could use to define what missions is. But of course, if we only had to choose one, if I was restricted to just choosing one passage as a definition of missions, well, I'd have to choose Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Of course, this is kind of the premier passage or text when it comes to missions and what missions is. This is what we so oftentimes refer to, Baptist anyway, I don't know about everybody else, but we refer to as the Great Commission. And it's not hard to see when you look at it that it's divided. If you look in verse 19, it's not hard to see that it's divided into three parts. There's go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then there's the second part, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then there's the third part in verse 20, which we'll look at tonight, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then we have the promise of the commission that Jesus will be with us in this. We don't do this on our own. We do it with the Lord's help and with His guidance and His direction. And He will be with us till the end of the age. So this much we know, this is pleasing to the Lord, this thing of the Great Commission. And again, we refer to it. And to be genuinely doing missions, to be actually genuinely doing biblical missions, we have to be involved in doing all three parts. We have to be fulfilling all three parts. It's not a singular commission, go and teach. It's not a dual commission, teach and baptize. It's a three-part commission, teach, baptize, and then teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So to be doing missions, we got to be doing all three parts. There's nothing necessarily wrong with doing any one part, but to say that we're doing missions, we have to be doing all three parts of this threefold commission. So the threefold commission is go and teach, followed by baptizing them, and then followed by discipling them, and all that Jesus gave us for this age that we need to know. All right, say amen if you're still with me there. All right, so with all that in mind, let's look at what is missions and see if we can define what missions is. And again, we're going to use verses 16 through 20 for that. First thing I want you to notice with me or think with me about for a few moments is that the foundation of missions, the basis of missions, the foundation of it is in the first part of verse 19. And the foundation of missions involves going and teaching. The first part of verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Again, that's the foundation, the starting point, if you will, the beginning, if you will, of missions. And I refer to it as the foundation because missions always starts with going and telling. Amen. It always starts with going and teaching. Now, if you're smart, and you all look brilliant, so if you're smart, then you've already noticed that there are two teaches in these two teaches. That didn't sound very smart. The word teach appears twice. And I said you were smart. Didn't say I was. The word teach appears twice in this passage. First time it appears in verse 19, then the second time it appears in verse 20. And so not only does it appear twice, but it actually refers to two different things, which you can kind of see in the text, but it even comes from two completely different Greek words. The word teach in verse 19 comes from a Greek word. The literal definition is to initiate instruction. It means to begin to make someone a follower, to begin to make someone a disciple. So the first teach means to give someone the basic initial information that's needed in order to become a disciple, in order to become a child of God. This is the starting point, the starting information that's needed. And so the word teach there means to initiate that, to give initial instruction. The second word teach, the word in verse 20, comes from the word didasko, and it means to impart knowledge. It's connected to the word skill. And it means to teach someone knowledge, to teach someone skills, to educate someone in a particular thing. And so the first teach refers to helping someone know what they need to know to become a Christian, to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word teach in verse 20 refers to giving someone the knowledge, the skill set, if you will, the information that they need to now go forth and live a Christian life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And so we have the word teach appearing twice. They refer to two different things, the initial introduction to Christ and then the information, skill set, if you will, to borrow from the word, to go forth now and live the Christian life. And so we have two different ideas here in this passage related to that. The first teach, though, which is the one we're going to focus on this morning, the one in verse 20 we'll get tonight. And so the first teach refers to our command to instruct people and how to become a Christian. It's to preach and to teach the gospel. What Christ did to save us and why we need to be saved and how to be saved. Just to make sure we're all on the same page. We understand the Bible says that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We're all born sinners. You don't have to do anything to become a sinner. You are one. We don't have to do anything to go to hell. We just have to be born a sinner. The good news is, though, that Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, because the righteousness and the justice of God demands the death of the sinner. We can argue about whether that is loving or not. Makes no difference whatsoever. What the law demands is the death of the sinner. Someone has got to die for my sin if I have a hope of escaping hell and having a home in heaven. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christ died and was buried and rose again, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, to take our place. So if I will receive what Christ did on Calvary, as a result of that, God will take what Christ did, apply it to my sin debt, and I can be gloriously saved. Amen. Through what Christ did. This first teach in verse 19 refers to sharing that information. It refers to telling people, listen, the bad news is you're a sinner. If you don't do something, you're going to end up in hell without Christ. But the good news is Christ gave his life so that if you choose to, you might be delivered through the gospel and to initiate. And it's through that information that they learn how to become a Christian, how they're instructed in how to become a disciple, a follower. This is that initial information that's needed. And so missions is made up of this teaching the gospel and teaching people how to know Christ and how to be saved and what they need to know to how to be right with God. And I refer to this, and let me say this, if you're not saved today, you need to be. I don't know how else to put it. If you're not saved, you need to get saved, because you don't want to end up in hell. We don't want to see you end up in hell. We care about you because Christ cared about you so much so that he gave his life that you might be saved. And part of our primary function here is to tell people that there's hope, that you can be saved. Now, I refer to this, the first part of verse 19, as the foundation of missions, because this is the starting point. This is a place that every person must begin. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to know God, if you're going to escape hell, you must begin here. Everybody has to start with the gospel. We all have to start hearing the gospel, accepting the gospel, turning from our sin, and receiving him as our Savior. And so it is the foundation of missions, because this is where everything begins. This is where everything starts. If you notice in verse 19, baptism is mentioned next. Baptism is certainly an important thing, and it is mentioned next in the text, and it is the second part of the commission. But baptism has nothing to do whatsoever with the forgiveness of sins. It has nothing to do whatsoever with salvation. Being baptized will not make you a Christian. It has absolutely nothing to do with becoming a Christian. Being dunked in water does nothing to address our sin problem. The only thing that will take care of the sin problem is the blood of Christ. It's not knob-noster tap water in the baptistry. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while baptism is mentioned next, it has nothing to do with our being saved. It has nothing to do with being saved. So baptizing someone until they come to know Christ, baptizing someone until they make that initial step and come to God through the gospel, baptizing someone before that doesn't do anything for them except get them wet. Right. That's all that it does. And so while baptism is an important part of the commission, it has nothing to do with the initial phase. That's why baptism isn't the foundation of the gospel. Baptism isn't the foundation of missions. The gospel and the teaching and preaching of how to become a Christian is the foundation of the missions, not the other way around. So this first teach, which is teaching people about the gospel, is the foundation of missions, because if we spring ahead in verse 20 and we start trying to teach people the skill set they need to live the Christian life, we start trying to teach them all that the Bible says, all that Jesus taught, what they need to know to live the saved life. If we skip ahead and try to do that before the first teach, that is also a waste of time, because it's all out of order. This commission has to be in order for it to work. Listen, if you're not saved today, maybe you're here or listening online, if you're not saved, if you will obey God's commandments, if you will obey His word, it will help you in life. There's things that God says don't do. There are things that God says do. And He says that for a reason, because He knows they're bad for us. Right. So even a lost person, someone who's not a Christian, if they will obey and apply God's commandments to their life, it will give them a reasonably better life, because it will help them avoid the mistakes that people make. Amen. Amen. That the world tells us okay, and God says not to. So it will help you in that sense, applying God's word and living according to the scriptures as best you can, even as a lost person. But obeying God's word while never accepting the gospel doesn't do anything to address your sin problem. You understand today that the sin problem is what has to be addressed. That's why this first part of verse 19 is the foundation, because nothing else can happen until our sin problem is addressed. Getting baptized before the sin problem is addressed does nothing but get you wet. Trying to live according to the scriptures, or living according to the scriptures as best you can before you get saved, before you accept the gospel, might give you a better life. But again, it does nothing to address your sin problem. And so the foundation of missions, the starting point, is addressing the sin problem in people's life. It also doesn't do any good. Verse 20. Until someone gets saved, until they address their sin problem, until they're born again and the Holy Spirit of God regenerates their heart, it doesn't do any good to try to disciple them in verse 20, because they're going to have little interest in knowing what God thinks or knowing what God wants. People who are not saved, I didn't care what God thought before I got saved. And most people don't care about what God thinks before they get saved either. So until you get saved, you probably don't care much what God has to say about how to live life. But not only that, until a person gets saved, you know, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God regenerates us, converts us, which is why I think we should probably use the word conversion and so forth more than just saved. If you've been around, you've heard me say this many times. Saved is a great word. It describes what we're delivered from, but it doesn't describe what happens to us when we get saved. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, we're regenerated, we're converted. The Spirit of God moves in. Paul described it as old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And so it doesn't do any good to try to disciple people in what the Word of God says until after they get saved, because it's not until after we're born again, converted, regenerated, until God does the work of the new birth, it's not until then that the old stubborn, rebellious man begins to pass away, and it begins to be replaced by the more submissive man that salvation brings. You can't teach a rebel anything. You can't teach a stubborn person anything. And so until the Spirit of God does a work in us and begins to make us submissive to what God wants and says, we're not going to get very far discipling people. Amen? Because we don't have the equipment to be submissive to hear and to understand. Y'all with me? So, the first part of this threefold thing that we call missions is to go to all nations, all peoples, all groups, to everyone, everywhere, and teach them the gospel. Look over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Everybody still hanging in there? A little bit different message on a Sunday morning than normal, but that's okay. Still Bible. Acts chapter 1. The first part of this threefold thing we call missions is to go to all nations, all people, all groups, everywhere. The other great passage on missions is the words that Jesus spoke right before he ascended up to heaven after his resurrection. In Acts 1 and verse 6, when they therefore were come together, this is the disciples, they asked of him, Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he spoke these things, he ascended up. Now, when Jesus says to be witnesses of me, he wasn't talking about his person necessarily. He's talking about what he came to do to save all men. To be witnesses unto me, be witnesses of the gospel that I gave my life to in order that people might be saved. In verse 7, he says, it's not for you. The disciples were all caught up in end time prophecy. What's the sign that this stuff's going to be? Isn't it amazing how we get caught up in the things that are way down the road? People do. Listen, if you held a prophecy prophecy conference, I can't get my tongue straightened out today. If you were to hold a prophecy conference as a church, you'd probably pack out and a whole lot of the crowd wouldn't even be saved. Mm-hmm. It's because people are fascinated by it. Isn't it interesting that people are so interested in stuff that's way down the road when they haven't dealt with the first thing first, which is to be saved and to hear the gospel and be regenerated and converted. And so Christ says, don't worry about these things for right now. We just need to be busy telling people about the gospel. And so we have this first part of this commission, going and telling everyone. The first part of the mission is to go everywhere to every person, teaching them why they need to be delivered, why they need to be saved, teaching them that there's hope in the substitutionary death of Christ. He died in their place. And that they not only don't have to go to hell, but to do so would be utterly senseless. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't have to wait for some missionary to come to you. I'm just telling you this morning that you can be saved, you can be changed, you can be delivered. You can know, John said, these things are written, you might know you have eternal life. We can know that we're saved. I don't understand people who ask them, well, if you were to die right now, do you know you go to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so, I think so. Or they can't give a clear answer why. The most foolish of all is when you hear people say, well, I guess I'll find out when I get there. Well, son, that's a little late. I want to know now. Amen. And the good news is you can know now because Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and God will take what he did, apply it to your account, and you can be gloriously, wonderfully saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can then begin to do a work in you so that old things pass away, all things begin to become new. He'll implant in you a submissive spirit by which you're willing to learn and get the skill set then to live the Christian life, but it starts by dealing with your sin. And you can do that today. You don't have to go to the missionary. We can do that today. Amen? Now, this passage in Matthew 28 is referred to oftentimes as the Great Commission. I mean, this is great because of the news. It's a pretty big deal. It's great in that sense. But it's referred to as the Great Commission. Now, the word commission refers to this. The definition is this. It is the act of committing or sending or entrusting someone with a charge, a duty, or responsibility. A commission is the act of committing or sending or entrusting someone with a charge, a duty, or a responsibility. If you're in the military, if you're a veteran, we've got a few military people wandering around Knob Noster. So if you're in the military or if you're a veteran, then you should be somewhat familiar with the idea or concept of commission. I understand that officers, of course, we know are commissioned. But not only that, as a military member, you're commissioned. You were given a charge, a duty, and a responsibility to defend and protect the Constitution of the United States. That's a commission. Right. Sometimes police officers are referred to as commissioned law enforcement officers. It simply means that they have been given the duty, the responsibility to uphold the law. Amen. They're not to go out doing their own thing. They have a duty to uphold the law and to keep the law and protect law-abiding citizens. They are commissioned law enforcement officers. So the word commission simply means to be given a duty, entrusted with a charge or responsibility. Now, this command in Matthew 28, where we are this morning, is a commission. And you see that commission very clearly in verse 18. It says this, look there if you will, see it in verse 18. Jesus said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Then you get to verse 19, go ye therefore. So verse 19 and 20 is based on verse 18, where Jesus says, all power is given me. Based on that power, you go. Now the word power doesn't mean strength or ability. The word power here means authority. And we use the word power in English that way all the time. If I'm marrying someone, well, I'm already married. If I'm performing a marriage with someone, preachers always say that. I'm thinking, I've had people come to me and say, will you marry us? No, I'm already married. But if you're performing a marriage, many times in a marriage ceremony, I usually don't do this, but some people will. They'll say, by the power vested in me by the state of Missouri, I therefore pronounce you husband and wife. And what we're saying is based on the authority of the state of Missouri. Now, I don't say it because we don't marry people here based on the authority of the state, but on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at any rate, it means authority. And so Jesus says, all authority is given unto me. That's not hard to figure out because Jesus is God. And so he says, as God, all authority is mine. Then he says in verse 19, based on that authority, I have the authority to commission you to go. So therefore, go based on the authority that I am giving. So it is a commission. It's entrusted responsibility, duty. It's a given charge placed into the care of man. Amen. You with me? So it is very much a commission. But that leaves us with a question. And that question is this. It says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power is given me. So if this is commission is given based on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then that leaves us with the question of who is them in verse 18. Who is this them that this commission, that this authority is given to? Who is the them that's given the responsibility to take the gospel, the initial information needed to be saved? Who is given the authority to take that to every nation under the sun? And to find that out, we have to figure out who them is, of course. And the word them, let me start with this. Anyone in this room today who has been blessed to hear the gospel, and if you've heard the gospel, you've been blessed. We take that for granted. Some of you grew up in a Christian home and you really probably kind of just take for granted that you've heard the gospel, but that's a blessing. There's a lot of people in this world who haven't heard the gospel. And so if you've been blessed to hear the gospel and you have been born again, you accepted Christ as your Savior, you know where you were when you did it, you know who was there when you did it, you remember doing it. It isn't something you transform into. It's a decision at a singular moment in time. So if you were blessed to hear the gospel and you have chosen to accept the gospel, then because you've been born again, you have a responsibility to tell everyone you can about the gospel. I don't embarrass anybody, but if you're saved, say amen. Amen. Nobody will know whether you said it or not. But if you're saved and you said amen this morning, then you have a duty, as I do, to tell everyone I can about the gospel. That should just make sense to us. If we're all born sinners and we're all headed for hell, then what greater information could a man possess than how to escape that?
That's right.
What greater information can a man possess than how to escape a burning hell, to have your sins forgiven, your condemnation removed, and to live forever with Christ where he is? What greater information can a person have? And so if we're saved today, we're holding this information. Paul talks about it being put into our trust, that we've been entrusted with this information. And based on that, you and I, if we're saved today, have a duty based on what we know to tell everybody we can about how to receive Christ as their Savior, how to be born again, regenerated, converted. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Anyone who's been blessed to hear the gospel and be born again has a responsibility to tell everybody they can. This is an individual duty. It's an individual responsibility. Paul words it this way. If you've been born again, you have an individual duty to tell everybody you can about Christ. And this individual duty, this individual responsibility, is based on debt. On debt. It's what Paul says. Look in Romans 1, verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, so much as is in me. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word power, Paul says there's only one power by which you and I can be delivered from hell. There's only one power by which we can be saved. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of that. And Paul makes this mention. He goes, I'm excited about coming to Rome and preaching the gospel there also. And Paul said the reason why is because I see myself as a debtor. He says, I feel this burden to preach the gospel based on debt. So every one of us in this room this morning that are saved, that have been born again, we're to tell everyone we can about the gospel because of individual debt. And as Paul says, this is a debt based on knowledge. Paul wasn't saying that he owed the Greeks anything. Paul didn't owe the Greeks anything. He didn't owe the barbarians anything. He didn't owe any of these people anything. It's not the idea that he owed them anything. He was a debtor because of what he knew. If someone is dying and going to hell, and you have the information whereby which they can choose, if they will, to be delivered, then we have a debt, an obligation. That's what the word means. We have an obligation to them to tell them about Christ. You have an obligation to tell your coworkers. You have an obligation to tell your friends. You have an obligation to tell everybody you can. You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved. And can I add this? There's no greater place that obligation should be or begins than in your own home.
Right.
How can someone who professes to be a Christian not recognize the obligation to ensure that their own children know the gospel?
Right.
So Paul says, all of us who are saved, all of us who have been born again, regenerated, converted, we all have an individual obligation. Paul felt this immense debt due to the fact that he knew the answer to their sin problem. So Paul says, for that reason, I'm not ashamed to tell everybody. Why would I ever be ashamed to tell somebody, you don't have to go to hell, you can be delivered? Why would I ever pull back from that? I'm pretty, you say, well, that might make him mad. Well, I guarantee you this much. One of these days when as a saved person, I stand in glory, stand in heaven, and I see the judgment of all those in Revelation 20 who never got saved, I'm pretty confident that they'll be more angry that you didn't
right.
when that day comes than they would be that you told them. Amen?
Right.
So we have an individual debt, an individual responsibility to tell people about the gospel. But in Matthew 28, in verses 16 through 20, this is not an obligation due to knowledge. It is a given responsibility. It is an assigned charge, an assigned duty. The Great Commission is a given commission. We all have a responsibility to tell people about Christ. The commission, however, is an assigned commission. It's an assigned duty. It's an assigned charge. And those to whom it is assigned goes back to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. where it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Now, I don't have time this morning, and believe me, you don't want me to take the time to go into the doctrine of the New Testament church, the teaching and instruction of the New Testament church. So I will just say this, that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he established a local, visible assembly. There is no such thing as a universal, invisible church to which everybody belongs who profess to get saved. That's the family of God, and there's great confusion about the family of God and the church of God. And so Jesus, during his earthly ministry, established a church. He established his church. And, of course, the foundation is not really the right word, but the material out of which he established his church was initially these disciples. So in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, when he talks to them, he's talking to them corporately. He's speaking to them as the New Testament church. These men then will share the gospel along with others. And when you get into the book of Acts, they'll share the gospel with everything they can. They'll spread across Europe and everywhere, preaching this gospel, establishing churches. And the whole book of Acts is all about that, and to where they turn the world upside down with this information. But initially, it is these 11 who are the church. And he gives this commission to them, not as individuals, but as the church. And we know that because of verse 20. In verse 20, it says this, and lo, I will be with you, come on, class, how long? Always, until when? The end of the world. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the disciples have been dead a long time. They're not dead, they're home with the Lord, but they've been absent from the body and present with the Lord for somewhere in the vicinity of 2,000 years. So this cannot apply to them, because Jesus said, I will be with you in this commission until the end of the age, and the only way that's possible is that he gave this commission to his church. Gave it to them corporately as his church. So churches like Calvary Baptist Church have an assigned commission to teach all people everywhere about the gospel. We all as saved people, if you're saved today, born again, converted today, regenerated, you have an obligation out of debt to tell everybody that you know. Just as surely as if someone is dying of cancer and you had a cure, you'd have an obligation. And the same thing is true when it comes to the gospel, only more so. Because cancer just kills the body. A lost condition kills the soul. And it was to these 11 men as the first church that Jesus gave this charge, this commission to preach the gospel to all nations. And again, we know that because of verse 20. So while every saved person has an obligation to tell others that they don't have to go to hell and can have a new life in Christ because of what they know, the actual commission, the actual duty and responsibility for this is given to the Lord's New Testament churches, churches like Calvary Baptist Church. So all of this, y'all are you all still with me? Okay. All of this is the long way around the barn to say this, that the first part or the foundational part of missions is New Testament churches obeying their commission to do everything in their power to teach the truth of the gospel to every town, every county, every state, every country, and the regions beyond. And it should begin in our home. But we have an obligation to do that beyond it. No one here this morning can carry out this commission on their own. I can't go to every nation under the sun. I can't reach every person. We can't carry out this commission. We can't fulfill our obligation on our own. But as a church, working with other churches, we can. I'm not talking about teaching people to plant potatoes. I'm not talking about administering penicillin. And I'm not making light of that. I'm saying, though, that is not biblical missions. The biblical definitions of missions is dealing with people's soul. I read someplace in some book somewhere about what good does it do to gain the whole world and lose your what?
Soul.
People need to eat. I get it. And they need medical care. I completely get it. But what good does it do if we teach them to plant potatoes and administer penicillin and we never tell them the initial thing they need to know Christ? In the long run, what good have we done them? So, missions is churches like Calvary Baptist Church telling others about Christ. Can I say this? Since we're talking about faith promise offering and giving, that takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of money to send a family to a country to live, just one family to a country to live, which is why we do faith promise. Those who either won't go, can't go, or are not called to go, giving so that they might help those who can go, are willing to go, and are called to go. It's what we do in missions. It doesn't go anywhere else. It goes to sharing the gospel with others. Amen? You with me? So this is what missions is. Now notice this quickly, and we'll wrap this up, and because I'm not going to spend any time on this one, but in Matthew 28 in verse 19, we see the second part of the commission is administering scriptural baptism. I say scriptural baptism because there's a difference between dunking somebody in water and scriptural baptism. I know we've lost all sense of that today, but it's true. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The reason we don't go around baptizing one another in swimming pools and bathtubs is because without even realizing it, we understand that there is authority in baptism. Because this commission, including baptism, wasn't given to individuals. It was given to scriptural New Testament churches. Right. You know, when you got saved, maybe you did, maybe you're an outlier, but chances are when you got saved, if you're saved, and you understood that you needed to be baptized, chances are you didn't call up your friend on the phone and go, hey, I was just born again. Can you come over and baptize me in my swimming pool? Probably never dawned on you to say that because it's almost instinctive when we understand, who am I to baptize somebody? We understand that there's authority in baptism, and we see that here because it's given to the local church in the Great Commission to baptize people, and we see that authority even further in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't have time this morning to dive into baptism other than to say this. It has zero. Is everybody listening? It has zero to do with saving anyone. Baptism has absolutely zero to do with delivering anyone from their sin. Quickly, as you can, Romans 6. Look over there, if you will. Romans 6. Again, we're not doing a deep dive into baptism. We're going to just see this real quick, and we're going to wrap this up. Romans chapter 6. Baptism does nothing whatsoever to save someone. Baptism is not the gospel. It's not included in the gospel. Paul defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said this, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul says this is the gospel. He never included baptism in the gospel. And so baptism has nothing to do whatsoever with saving anyone. In Romans chapter 6, we find out that what baptism is a picture, an illustration. In Romans 6, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Verse 2. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? We pictured, illustrated his death. That becomes clear in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You always want to look out for phrases such as like as, such as. He says, therefore, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. We're planted together in the likeness of his resurrection. And so again, what Paul says is this, when a person gets baptized, a couple of things are happening. First of all, they're picturing what they're putting their hope of heaven into. They're picturing the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we immerse, which is the only way the Bible teaches baptism to be done, because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people die, they don't sprinkle dirt on their forehead, all right? They baptize them, they immerse them in the ground, if you will. And so we're picturing the gospel, but not only that, he says we're picturing the fact that we have died to self and have been risen in newness of life as a new creature and a new person. That like as Christ died and was raised again in newness of life, so are we. And all of that is pictured in baptism. We could spend two services talking about that alone. But in baptism, when a person gets baptized, they're saying this, my hope, my only trust for salvation is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am unashamed to take a stand with him.
Amen.
I have been born again. I've been raised up in Christ. And I understand that now that I've been born again, I'm to set forth on a brand new life in Christ. And I am not ashamed of that. I worry about people who make a profession of faith and then they say, well, I don't really think I want to get baptized. Well, something's wrong with that, because the very first thing that God commands every single born-again person to do is be baptized. Amen. Go ye therefore, our text, teaching all nations the information they need in order to become a Christian, and when they do, baptizing them. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, and many that gladly received his word were baptized.
Right.
That Ethiopian guy that Philip ran into in the middle of the desert that God sent out there to go into the desert and talk to, when he got saved in the middle of the desert, Philip, under the authority of the church in Jerusalem, baptized him in the middle of the desert. That Philippian jailer, the same hour of the night, they were baptized by Paul under the authority of the church at Antioch. And so baptism always follows. Listen, can I help you with this? You don't have to pray about, you don't have to wait till you feel led to do something you are commanded to do. We're commanded to be baptized. You don't have to feel led to do it. You just need to do it.
Right.
And so baptism has nothing to do with saving us, but it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to notice this, and we'll wrap this up. Matthew 28, if you're still with me. It's important to notice this, that baptism comes after salvation in verse 19, but before discipleship in verse 20. Discipleship requires submission. It requires, you can't learn the skill set you need to learn to live the saved life until you have a submissive spirit. You know why? Because you'll always be fussing. You'll be one of those people who go through your whole supposed saved life going, well, I don't see why, and I don't understand why. How come we have to do this? I think I can do this. I don't see why we're not allowed to do that. I don't see why the church is so dead set against that. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't see why. It's because there's no submissive spirit there. You can't be discipled until you have a submissive spirit. You can't teach a rebellious, stubborn person anything. And here's the key. Listen to this, and I'll wrap it up. Baptism is the first real test of submission. Oh, I asked Jesus into my heart. I've accepted the gospel. Here's the real first test of submission. Are you willing to be baptized? Are you willing to stand in a tank of water and picture his death, burial, and resurrection? Picture what happened to you, that you died to self and were born again a new person. Are you willing to stand in a tank and to publicly declare, I have taken my stand with Christ? And baptism is that it is the first real test of submission. Am I willing to do the very first thing that the Lord commands me to do to be saved? It's not a matter of how you feel led. There's no leadership involved where there's a command. It's just a matter of am I willing to submit. It doesn't do a great deal of good to go further than this, to move on into verse 20 in discipleship, until someone is saved and is willing to submit themselves to scriptural baptism. And now there's a good chance you've got somebody that you can teach something. The skill set they need to go on and live the saved life. You know, with me, this is the first part of missions. Go therefore and teach all nations the information they need to know in order to initiate a relationship with God through the gospel. After they've done that, explain baptism to them and allow them to take the first step of submission to obey the very first thing their Lord commands them to do. And then, as we'll see tonight, then we have material that we can disciple. Something that we can work with and turn into a servant of God. And of course, the plan is that we disciple them, and now they go out and do the same thing for someone else. And the cycle repeats and repeats. The only beauty of it is we lead one, they lead one, now we lead another, and it just multiplies. And that's how the disciples were able to, quote, turn the world upside down for Christ. Listen, this morning, the gospel is the answer, the only answer to man's sin. It is the only way to have your condemnation removed. It is the only way to escape hell because of your sin and have a home in heaven. The only answer is Christ's death in your place. That's why he died on the cross, was to bear your sin and to take your place as your substitute. Biblical missions is the commission, the duty, the charge, the solemn responsibility given to a New Testament church to carry that news to every person everywhere, whether they're next door or on the other side of the world. Everyone who's saved has an obligation to share that news. with everybody that they can because of what they know. But no person can carry the commission out on their own that's given to the Lord's churches. Amen. That comes through that. The commission's threefold. The first step is salvation. And we're the first step is salvation. And if we're not to tell everyone how to be saved, and if we're not called to go, to help others go. Amen. Someone might say, well, I'm glad I'm not called to go into the jungle somewhere. Well, then help somebody who is to go. And don't dismiss the idea that God might ask you to go. Maybe there's someone here this morning, maybe a young person, maybe an older person, I don't know, that God might be laying on your heart to go. I think God would have me go. I think God wants me to be a missionary to go. Don't dismiss that idea. But before all of this happens, before anything else can take place, you've got to be born again. You've got to come by God, to God by way of the gospel. Amen? Baptism just gets you wet until you get saved. And you can't really be discipled until you know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to take the scriptures. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, if you've never been born again, we'd love to take the Bible. Our folks hear this constantly. We'll take you aside privately in a back room somewhere. No one will lay hands on you, do anything weird to you. We'll just show you from the scriptures what somebody one time showed us, how to take what Christ did on the cross and make application of it to my sin so that I can know my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. We'd love to do that for you. If at any time you're not interested, all you got to do is say no. We're not going to argue with you, fuss with you, pressure you, because we can't argue or fuss with anybody into heaven. But if you just say no, I don't think so, then we just say fine, we'll pray for you and you can go on your way. But we'd love to help you with that. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you think to yourself, well, I think God might be dealing with my heart about going. Maybe God wants me to go beyond giving money and wants me to actually go. Why don't you come to the old-fashioned altar and just get some peace about it. Begin to pray, God, do you want me to go? Or am I willing to go? Or maybe we just need to come and say, God, I am willing to go if you ask me to go. I want to make myself available to go. If you want me to go. And then lastly, let me ask you this. As a believer, have we been fulfilling our obligation? Have we been telling people at work about the Christ? Have we been unashamed of the gospel? And boy, I tell you, the saddest thing of all is to not teach the gospel in our own home. I couldn't think of anything more horrible than to end up in heaven and find my children in hell. Mm-hmm. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads, Bibles, and I close. We have a verse of invitation. Appreciate your attention this morning.